Dear congregation, some 400 years ago, during covenanting times in Scotland, when it was illegal to worship like we do today, there was a young woman on her way to a secret worship service in a forest somewhere. And as she walked, children, she was stopped by two government soldiers who demanded to know where she was going. God gave her the exact words to speak so that she neither lied to these soldiers, nor did she give them any cause to suspect her or break up the meeting. And these were her words, and listen very carefully to what she said. She said to these soldiers, "My elder brother has died, and I go to hear his last will and testament. I want to know whether he has left me anything of his great estate." Well, brilliant words on the part of this woman, and God blessed these words. And of course, what she meant was that her elder brother was the Savior, the Lord of heaven and of earth, who had died indeed and risen again. But that by his death, he had secured a rich inheritance for her. And she was going to the worship service to hear what it was that was hers. She went to church in order to have the treasure chest of the gospel opened up for her. And she was so eager to know what it was that her elder brother had for her, that she, together with so many others still today, risked her life because she wanted to know what Jesus Christ had done for her. Well, if that's how you came here this morning, then you've come to the right place, because the Word of God in our text passage tells us something so glorious, so rich, that if it wasn't in the Word of God, I wouldn't dare speak them, these words. But look with me, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, and our text can be found in verses 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. These words, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Thus far our text. Our theme simply for this morning is "All things are yours," or if you will, Calvary's treasure chest. I'll explain that in a moment. Calvary's treasure chest, what it contains and why it's opened up to us. Calvary's treasure chest, what it contains and why it's opened up to us. What it contains. Well, the Apostle Paul had spilt a lot of ink for the Corinthians, these professing Christians from the city of Corinth, a large port city in the southern part of Greece, a city where one has said the barbarism of the West and the sensuality of the East met together and combined in staggering ways. And the Corinthian church, when you read these epistles to the Corinthians, these Corinthians were self-centered people. They were proud. They were always comparing themselves to others, and they were always highlighting their own gifts and experiences, competing as they did with those around them. And this was the natural trait of the people there, but this made its way also into the church of the time. And because of that, there were abuses in the church. And especially there was a party spirit and a lot of what Paul calls carnality, a fleshly orientation, a focus on the outward and on fleshly things. And people puff themselves up and people competed with each other, envied each other, and they were all kind of climbing to the top, if you will, to see who was the best, or who had the best, or who deserved the best. And it is to this people that Paul was writing. And as I said earlier, Paul is strict, and he calls them out, and he rebukes them in no uncertain terms. He sets them straight for what they are evidencing. It's a carnal spirit. It's a worldly, a fleshly spirit. But at the same time, Paul shows them a better way. And he does that by unfolding all that lies in Christ, all that the gospel contains. And as he does that, he draws their focus away from man and away from themselves and away from other people. And he shows them all that lies in Christ. And so, children, what you could say in a certain way, what Paul is doing here, is he is opening up the treasure chest of the gospel. You know, perhaps, or at least you can imagine a treasure chest. Think of a big, large treasure chest. One of these lids. And it takes some work to open this up. But then you dive and dig into this treasure chest. And you take this treasure out and you hold it up and it glitters in the sun. And it's glorious and it's rich and you can hardly believe your eyes. But there's more. So you put this down and you take the next thing. And it's even better. And so you go through this whole treasure chest. Well, take that picture and see what Paul is doing here. He takes the treasure chest of the gospel, that which Christ has secured on Calvary as he died the just for the unjust to bring many unto God. And that's what he does here in these verses. He opens this up and he shows all the riches and blessings that belong to the people of God. And let's just go through them to see what are the treasures that Christ has given to his church and people. And let's look at them in order. And notice here from your Bibles that he first lists himself and Apollos and Cephas. Now, Cephas is another word for Peter, Simon Peter, one of the apostles. And really what he is doing here is he's giving the history of the church by way of the gospel ministers. First, God had sent Paul to them. Paul had planted. And then Apollos had come, and Apollos had watered. And at a later time, Cephas, Peter, also came. And what Paul is saying here is, many of you are trying to divide yourself up and to claim one or other minister as your own. I really belong to this person. I really favor that one. And he says, that's so wrong because look at it this way. All true gospel ministers are yours. They belong to you. God, in his infinite wisdom, has given a Paul, so gifted with learning and with knowledge, who could enter into truth like few others. And Apollos was given a measure of eloquence. The Spirit of God was upon him in such a way that the things that he said, you had to listen to them. And they entered into your mind and into your soul. And this was from God. And Cephas, Simon Peter, was the apostle that was marked especially with courage ever since that day that he spoke there on the day of Pentecost. And God had anointed him with a zeal, with a courage that was clear to all. But all of these apostles, as God has ordained them, they belong to the whole church, as God sees fit to give to each church his apostles, his ministers, his servants. So the first blessing here is the gospel ministry. Imagine your life without the gospel ministry. Think of that. If you didn't have, like so many today, you didn't have a place to come to where ministers of God open up the Word of God. They tell you what it means. They explain it to you. And they apply it to your life. and they tell you what it is that the Word of God is saying to you in this situation, in that situation. And imagine that there wasn't a place you could go to hear about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of life, and the very reason why we are here, and for whom we need to learn to live. Isn't the gospel ministry such a rich blessing? And even for us, Paul, we know Paul from his writings. And Apollos we don't know so well except what is written about him. But Peter, we have writings of Peter. And so gospel ministers from the past, those inspired to write what we have in front of us, but also others, because there's been a whole succession of gospel ministers. As long as this earth stands, there will be a faithful ministry. And how thankful we should be for that, that God raises sons of the earth and sets them forth to speak not their own will, but to speak His will. Remember the first sermon that you listened to with attention. Maybe some of you can look back 50, 60 years when the gospel first came to you. Or those ministers of the gospel who spoke to you when you were a child. And you didn't understand everything they were saying, but certain things stuck with you, and a certain solemnity, a seriousness stuck with you. In these moments, as we're tracing this, shouldn't you trace this back to God and realize that God has ordained all of this? God has ordained for you to hear these things, to hear the message of salvation. And how He does this and when He does this, He's free. But should we not bow in the dust before God and acknowledge how rich, how full, how free, how glorious the Lord is in designing gospel ministers, that we might know the way of salvation. We might know that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to lose. There's an eternity right around the corner for which we should live. The gospel ministry is the first blessing here. Let's esteem gospel ministers for their work's sake and make use of them. Notice how the apostle says they're yours. That means they belong to you. And what he means by that is make use of them. Don't let sermons pass you by. Don't let the ministry of the servants of God just pass you by, but use them. Come to church prepared to hear, like this woman that we spoke of at the beginning, to hear what God would speak to you through them, from out of His Word, what your portion is in this life and in the life to come. And if you have questions, soul questions, life questions, Paul, Apollos, Cephas are yours. Use them. Think of that. They're free. Anyone can come into church. You don't have to pay anything at the door. There's nothing demanded from you. You can hear the oracles of salvation just like that. And pastors are accessible. You can ask them things that concern your soul. It's right there. God hasn't said, well, you have to do this and you have to pay that and you have to climb up this level and that level and only then can you learn the mystery of salvation. No, anyone, anywhere, at any time, the gospel ministry is yours. That's the first treasure from this treasure chest of Calvary. But let's go to the second one. And this one might seem a bit strange to us. Notice what the apostle says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? The world is a treasure for the Christian. I thought we were told not to love the world. I thought the world lies in the hands of the evil one. If anything, I'd expect Paul to say, the world to come is yours. But he doesn't say that. Let's think about this. In what way is the world the Christians? What way is it part of the title of the Christian? Well, think of it this way. God made this world with everything on it. And He didn't give this world to angels. He gave it to Adam and Eve and their descendants. And it's really Christians, believers in Christ, who have a right to this world like none others. Because Christ has died and He has purchased all blessings for them, including their life here, including the life that they live on this world, with all its beautiful sunrises and sunsets, and all the mechanisms of how food grows and how animals survive, and all the mercies and blessings which God gives us in this world. Shouldn't we be thankful for what God gives us in this world? All those secrets of science that are being uncovered, technology, of all those things, not only this earth on which we live, but also the planets and the whole atmosphere. God has made that, and it's especially the Christian. And he will be an heir of this world as it is renewed, as there will be this new heavens and this new earth in which righteousness will dwell. That earth is yours already by title, dear believer. But even the world that we know of now is ultimately for you, if you are a child of God. The government of the world is for the sake of the church and for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Yes, we can be very concerned about things that are happening in our nation and in the world. But don't forget that the Lord of heaven and earth has given a world to his people to benefit them, and also for the spread of the gospel. Why do you think this world continues spinning as it does? It's in order that this gospel ministry that we saw, first of all, would take over the world and reach the billions in our world. God has ordained that, this world, for the gospel ministry and for mission. And really everything connected to our world that is good, and even everything connected to our world that is evil, ultimately is so guided, so controlled by God, that it is for the glory of his name and for the well-being of his people. One Puritan says this. He says, even the hatred of the world against Christians and against the church is for the good of the church, because God uses it to sanctify the church and to strengthen the church. And they're reminders, aren't they, that we shouldn't live for our world as we know it now, nor for the government of our world, nor for the people that really are worldly, but we should live for God. So even the hatred of our world for Christians, that's something that God is overriding and controlling for the good of his people. The world is yours. And even a lack that we may suffer in our world, a lack of goods, lack of the things, not so much for us, but persecuted people, but maybe even here. Maybe today, maybe this week, you really ran short of things that you need. It's possible. Well, there are ways and means to deal with that. You need to let the church know about that, appropriate ways to deal with that. But even a lack in this world, if we lack certain things, God has ordained those things for our good. Whatever happens in this world, congregation, is for our good, dear believers. So we ought to receive everything, good and bad, in our world as from out of the hand of Christ. Paul says later on in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, that the saints will judge the world. The saints will judge the world. When all of history is done, the saints together with Christ, seated with Christ, they will have a view of the things that happen in our world. And they will, by that new mind, that sanctified mind, now in glory, now fully glorified, they will judge this world. Is it not true then that the world belongs to the Christian? And so the lesson here is receive everything in our world, both that which we consider good and that which we consider bad. Let us receive it, not from the world, but from Christ, from the hands of Christ, from Calvary, as a treasure from the treasure chest of Calvary. Shall not he who spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things come by way of Christ. This brings us to the third treasure, from this treasure chest. Look at your Bibles once again. What is it that follows? Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life? Why should we be competing with each other and trying to climb to the top and puffing ourselves up when really what we have, our very breath, comes from God? Life is yours, and everything connected with life. And by that, Paul does not just mean life, external life, our daily life. That too, that comes from God, as we just saw in our previous point. But if you're a Christian here today, you have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have life. Eternal life inside of you by the almighty power of God. You have a new heart. You have new desires. You have a new will. You have Christ, who is life, the resurrection and the life. You have him inside of you. And because he lives, you live also. And this is the great theme of Paul's writings everywhere. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't you think that when Paul was in prison, and when everything else was taken away from him, and when threats came his way, and when he was that prisoner of Jesus Christ in cold, empty cells in the Roman Empire, or however it was, the life that Christ had given to him so comforted him, so upheld him and sustained him. I'm alive, I breathe, I live, not for myself, not just naturally, but I live from out of Christ. Christ has given me my very life. He's purchased it for me, and he purchased it for me by dying on the cross for someone like me, a persecutor of him, someone who rebelled against him and defied him each and every moment of my life. He gave me life. Dear Christian, shouldn't you focus on that more in your life, that no matter what you have or don't have, life is yours. Life, eternal life is yours. Doesn't that put everything in perspective? What we have, what we don't have, what we want and what we don't want. We have life. If everything were to be taken away from us, and all that we had was this new life in Christ, from out of Christ, wouldn't that be everything? Certainly it would be much more than we deserve. Now perhaps someone says here, you're a true Christian, I feel so much deadness in myself. So how can it be that this life is mine? Well, don't be looking at yourself only. At least don't end there. Because the deadness we find in ourselves ought to drive us to find more in Christ. Because he is the source of life. And he has the spirit of life, and he can give that spirit. And it is as we experience our deadness, and we're confronted more and more with it, as we go out of ourselves by faith and lay hold of Christ, that more of the life of Christ becomes ours. It's one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus, and that is Christ himself, our life. A Christian is never so alive as when he knows and feels his union with Christ. Then he's alive to God's truth. Then he's alive to God's will. Then he's alive to God's love. He who has the Son has life. Are you alive like this? Life is yours. What a comfort that is to us when we see so much death all around us, so much sickness and death. Death brings separation. Death brings funerals, cemeteries. There's so much around us that speaks of death. And yet you, child of God, you have life. You have a title to life. Life forevermore. Through our sin we died, but through faith in Christ we live. And we shall live. And we shall reign with Christ in glory. And there he will lead me by rivers of the water of life. And I shall drink and live forever. Life is yours. This brings us to the next, the fourth treasure in this treasure chest, which is maybe the strangest of them all. But there's a remarkable truth and comfort here. Because not only are Paul and Apollos and Cephas, the gospel ministry, ours, the world ours, life ours, death is called ours. Now, like I said, this is the strangest thing in this verse. Because how can death be the Christians? Isn't death our last enemy, child of God? Isn't death to be feared? In a certain sense, you can understand why he says life belongs to the Christians. You almost think he'd say that death belongs to the non-Christian. That world out there is dying. Godless people around us are dying. Death is theirs, isn't it? Yeah, but there's a higher teaching here that Paul wants us to know, and that is that because of Christ and his death on the cross, the Christian need fear death, need not fear death. Because ultimately, in the order of things, Christ has conquered death. And death cannot do what it once did in the life of the Christian. It can't separate him from the love of Christ, love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, for the wicked, it does that. For the godless, it does that, but not for believers. As our catechism says, death has become a passageway into life eternal. No wonder Paul says here to Christians, don't be afraid of death if you're a Christian, because death is yours. It must serve you. It must do Christ's bidding. And it can't do anything other than to conduct you into the presence of your Lord and Savior. One author compared death to a policeman, children, who has an old arrest warrant. Something that we committed a crime in Adam, and in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so there's an arrest warrant out there for you and for me. Now God delays that according to what he will, and people live for 10 or 50 or 100 years, but ultimately death comes. And this is what the author says. There's this policeman, death, who has this old arrest warrant. And he comes at a certain time knocking on our door. And he holds this arrest warrant before us and see, do you see your name on it? This arrest warrant is out for you. And the Christian goes with death. But what happens is death can only bring him into the presence of his judge, who is his Savior. And death has brought him into the presence of the one who has paid his price and who has already in this life said, but who says it at the end, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And is death then really, dear Christian, something to fear? And that's all that death can do for you. Your debt has been canceled. Your debt has been paid. Christ has secured that in his dying. And shall not your death, dear Christian, whenever it comes, shall it not do so much good for you? There was a man in early days of Princeton University, call him a North American Puritan, Jonathan Dickinson. When his day came to die, and he knew it. He would breathe his last this very day. He gathered his whole family around his deathbed, and he said to them these remarkable words. He said, "This is my best day. For this day shall finish my sanctification and bring me my glorification. This day my soul shall gaze upon my Redeemer who died for me. This is the best day of my life." Now, we're not always there, right, believers? We fear death, and death is fearful. It separates us from our loved ones here below. It often comes with pain. There's the unknown at a certain level associated with death. But that's why Paul, the gospel minister, is telling us today, look differently at death, dear believer. It's yours in the sense that Jesus Christ has conquered it. And he at Calvary has made death his subject to do his bidding. And death cannot move a moment too soon. And death cannot do one thing too much. Death is made a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said this, death for the Christian is sleep. It's compared in the scriptures to sleep. And he says, weary soul, tired of the burden of sin, of lusts and of corruptions, of afflictions, of accusations and temptations, is sleep an enemy to you? Don't you just sometimes long to rest your weary head on a pillow and go to sleep? Well, this is how Jesus wants you to think of the day in which he is appointed for you to die. You can rest your head on a pillow and you can awake in his presence where there's joy forevermore, where all sorrow and sighing is gone, and where sin is forever done. Thomas Watson says, the day of the Christian's death is an outlet to sin and an inlet to happiness forevermore. Christian, death is yours. We come to the fifth thing in the treasure chest of Calvary. It's things present. And we might think that that's the things that we just talked about under the world and about life, our daily blessings, the things that God has seen fit to give us in this life. And indeed, they come from God, from Christ. But I think when Paul comes here to the things present, what he means is the present blessings and benefits that the Christian experiences. There are future blessings, and we'll see those in a moment. But there are present blessings that are yours, dear believer. How about the forgiveness of sin? To have your whole record canceled, all your debts paid. That's a present thing. It's not just in the future that God says, well, one day, perhaps, you'll have that. No. How blessed is the man whose sins are fully pardoned now. And think of other blessings as well. Adoption. That you are by faith, you are a child of God. Member of the family of God. And the community of faith, brothers and sisters. Maybe you don't have your own family, but you have brothers and sisters in the faith. They're yours. And Christ has purchased them for you and given them to you. These things are yours. New life through Christ. Justification, sanctification. Prayer is a present thing. Access into the throne room of God, that at any time, anywhere, the Christian, for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, can come into the throne room of God and find a throne of grace. That's a present blessing. There's so many other blessings. Even afflictions, child of God, even chastisements, those are present things, aren't they? They're yours in the sense that they serve your good. They're for your own benefit. Present spiritual blessings, they're yours. When he comes here to the sixth and last thing, things to come are yours. You see what Paul is doing here? He's focusing us away from each other and climbing up the ladder and pushing the one down and the other up. He's saying all these things are yours. You don't have need of doing any of that. And think of what is yet to come. You read that in places in the Bible. Eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered into our hearts to conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. Once in a while we get a glimpse of it. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we read that the angels carried Lazarus into Abram's bosom. And there he was, together with all the glorified saints in heaven in the presence of Christ. Revelation 21 and 22 tells us about these things to come, the wedding supper of the Lamb, endless joy forevermore, communion with Christ unbroken, no more weariness, rest, a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. Dear believer, focus on these things this day and all your days. All these things are yours. It's as if Paul here in a moment, it's as if the Corinthians are saying, Paul, what's mine? He says, you want to know what's yours? And Paul ransacks time and eternity. He ransacks hell and this earth and heaven. And he says, for Christ's sake, this is all yours, believer. You want to know what's yours? All things are yours. God has seen fit to give you everything you need for time and for eternity. No, he doesn't always give us everything we want. Sometimes he withholds one thing in order to give another thing. But all that I've needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, this is what the treasure chest of Calvary contains. And we must hasten on very briefly to why we are shown this today. And I'll just give you three things that you can meditate on today and into the future. Why do we have the treasure chest of Calvary opened up to us? Well, first of all, and Paul says this expressly, that we should not glory in man. Look at verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in man. In men. In other words, God is jealous of his own glory. And when he sees his people focused on themselves and focused on others, focused on man, he says that's not right. And that can't continue. He wants his people focused on him, glorying in him. In other words, don't waste your breath glorying in man. But instead be caught up entirely with me, with my son, with all that I have and all that I give. Dear believers, we would really rob Satan of a lot of pleasure if we would be more God-focused, if we would have the glory of God as our central aim, day in, day out, each moment of every day. And how do we do that? By realizing how much there is in God and how much there is in Christ. And when we do that, you know what happens? It takes our breath away. Instead of focusing on others and focusing on ourselves, God receives all the glory. Then we learn to live the Reformation life. Soli Deo Gloria. Then we join the angels' song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Glory to God. Don't glory in man, glory in God, each and every day. And that means living from the promises of God. Because, dear believer, the promises are yours. The promises are so full. Live out of them. Trade with them. Plead them. And be content with the humble people of God. The lowly, dependent, humble people of God. Don't have it all in this world. But who live from out of God and from out of Calvary. Out of the treasures that God has given to them. When you do that, you're safe. All things are yours. We are shown this treasure chest of Calvary so that we would not glory in man. But secondly, that we would glory, especially in Christ. That we would glory in Christ. Children, you know this story of Isaac and Rebekah. And Eliezer was sent on a mission, the servant of Abram, to find a wife for Isaac. Do you remember how he had journeyed and he sat there by the well and he had prayed? God had answered his prayer. And what did he do when Rebekah was there in front of him? You can read of it. He opened the treasure chest that he had taken along. Just a few things that displayed the riches of Isaac. Some gold and some silver, some jewels. And he held this out before Rebekah just to give her a sense of his master, of his riches, and how he would provide for her and take care of her and protect her. How he was a man of means, able to marry her. And Eliezer, of course, did not focus on himself, but he thereby focused on the riches of Isaac. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying, look at the riches of Jesus Christ. And he takes these treasures out and he holds them forth before all of us. And he says, don't you see how glorious my master is? How glorious Christ is? And when we see these things, congregation, shouldn't we glory in Christ? Shouldn't a song be in our hearts of glory to Christ for such mercy, for such love, for such undying love that he came from heaven to win a bride to himself and to provide her with everything she would ever need for this life and the life to come? You glorying in Christ this morning? We have this treasure chest opened up because we are not to glory in man. We are to glory in Christ. And these things are opened up in order that we might belong to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23, and with this we close. After setting forth what the Christian possesses, Paul can't stop. But he shows how the Christian is possessed by Jesus Christ. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You know, people everywhere want to belong. They want to belong to a group. They want to have meaning and significance that comes through belonging to others, belonging to high society or whatever it is. My friend, if that's you, the only way you will ever really, truly belong is if you belong to Christ. And this morning, like Eliezer, I'm here to show you these riches of my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And I've spoken today mostly to those of you who are Christians, who know this Christ and belong to Christ. You're not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm well aware of the fact that there are those here who don't belong to Christ. You belong to yourselves and you belong to Satan. But I'm here on a mission, and my mission is that you would be married to Jesus Christ. That you would see these riches that are his and that he freely gives. And he gives to sinners like yourself. If he gave them to those Corinthians, those flesh-absorbed people, in which all the barbarism of the West and the sensuality of the East were met together. And even there in the church, there was so much that was wrong. If God came seeking a bride like the Corinthians, then will he not come seeking a bride like you and like me, sinners among us today? I don't know how you came here. I don't know what you've been looking for. But whatever you're looking for, you will never find until and unless you find Christ. And he's here in the preaching. He's among us today with all his riches. Are you going to leave this place? Are you going to leave this day as poor as you are? Or are you going to be wedded? Are you going to be married to Jesus Christ? God is in the business of saving sinners like you. No one has sinned too much. No one has sunken down too much. This Christ spread out his arms on Calvary to take the debt of a debtor people to pay the price for their sins. He inherited on the cross all my sin, all my debt. When I was married to my wife, I had debts. I'd studied for many years, and in that moment when we were married, she took those debts. And she had some money, and I took her riches. And that's only a small thing compared to what happens in salvation. There, the greatest of debts is taken by Christ, and he gives the greatest of riches. And you can know that today. You can trade with Jesus Christ by faith today. When you bow the knee before him and repent of all your sin and sinfulness, and you resolve before God with his help to leave it all behind, and you die to yourself, and you cast your lot in with Jesus Christ, and you say, is it possible that someone like me should gain this? My friend, be married to Jesus Christ. Will you go with this man? I tell you, this is a life of excitement. You don't know from one day to the next what will happen, but you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled in Christ, ready to be revealed. Every day God is opening up before you what is yours. Allow me to end with this warning. If you are not Christ, my friend, there are things that are yours and they're not good. Your debts are still yours. The curses of God are yours. The devil is yours. The pit is yours. Death is yours in a different sense than we just heard of. It belongs to you in a way that you belong to it. And on the other side of death, there is no more Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. There's no more gospel preaching. Oh, friend, while it is yet day, come with empty hands and hear our riches in Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford said this, "Blessed be my rich Lord Jesus, who sends not away empty beggars from his house. He fills the vessels of such as will come and seek. We might beg ourselves rich if we could but hold out our hands to Christ and sue and seek and knock and ask. We would beg ourselves rich." Amen.